Word of God. Say them with me. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through. Write it down. Pray it in. Work it out, and then pass it on. Praise God for His Word. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 51. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17, but we'll read those verses a little bit later in the sermon. The sermon is titled, Copper Nails. You know, the Bible is full of men and women who were one thing one day and another thing the next day. One day they were the best of men, and the following day they were the worst of men. Samson was at his worst when he was spending time with a harlot and he failed God. But Samson was at his best when he prayed like a little child and asked God for help and wisdom and strength. Peter was at his worst when he denied Jesus with an oath. And that same man, Peter, he was at his best on the day of Pentecost when he stood up full of the Holy Spirit and preached an incredible sermon and thousands were saved. Our lives, your life and my life, they're often like these men and these examples I'm speaking of. One day we're on the mountaintop and everything is great. And the next day, it seems something happens and we're in the valley. One day we're praying and the next day we're sinning. One day we're serving God and it seems like the next day we're serving the devil. It's like one day we're living close to the heart of God and the next day we sense that we're so far from Him. King David's life was most paradoxical of all of the folks in the Bible. One day he was a man after God's own heart, and the next day he's committing one of the greatest sins recorded in the Bible. Today we're going to take a look at King David's life, the man who many would say was the greatest sinner in the Old Testament. But I believe that we can learn some valuable lessons for our hearts and our lives as we examine the life of King David. So we'll begin with the first point this morning, and that is, who was David? Who was David? Well, most of us know that he's a shepherd boy in the beginning. He's a young boy. He's the son of many sons of Jesse, his father. He was given a most unusual task, a task that usually was reserved for slaves. This young boy was given the task of keeping watch over the family sheep. And while David was in the fields, think about it, in the fields with only sheep as company, it was in those days and through that time that he grew a closeness and a fellowship and a relationship with God. Later on, looking back on those days, he would write the immortal words of the 23rd Psalm. So he was a shepherd boy, but he was also, we know him as a giant killer. Most of us remember that story from our Sunday school or teaching as children. The Israelites were facing the mighty army of the Philistines. And a giant named Goliath, he would walk out every day and yell and scream and intimidate all the army of Israel and mock them and mock their God. He was the tallest, biggest, strongest man in the army. And every day he would challenge somebody from Israel to come and fight him, and no one would dare go out and meet the giant. Well, one day David took some food to his brothers who were part of the army of Israel. And he asked about Goliath. And he was told by his brothers that any man who killed this giant would reap a rich reward and he would also win the hand of the king's daughter. Well, you know how the story went. David selected 5 smooth stones. He put that one stone in his sling. And he went out to meet Goliath, and Goliath is mocking and making fun of this young, small, young man coming out here to do battle against him. But you remember what David said? It's what we should all say whenever we face this before us. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And David cast his stone and it sank deep into the head of that giant Goliath. And he fell to the ground. The Bible says that David rushed up and cut off his head. And the Philistines all started running. And Israel won the battle that day. Because of that battle, David became a very popular hero in all of Israel. He married the king's daughter. He became very close friend with King Saul's son, Jonathan. He was victorious in many battles. In fact, he was so victorious, they began to sing a song about David. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Of course, when King Saul heard that, it made him very angry and bitter and jealous. And as you know, on several occasions, King Saul attempted to kill David. But God was always there. He intervened and saved David every time. When King Saul finally committed suicide, the Bible tells us he fell on his own sword. He was out as he was about to be taken by the enemy. He fell on his own sword. He committed suicide. And at that point, David became king of Israel. But even when David was a much younger boy, God had already chosen him to be king. You remember the story of how Samuel had gone into the home of Jesse. He passed over all the other brothers of David, but when he saw David, he said, he's the one. He's the chosen one to be anointed by God, and Samuel anointed him with oil. So he not only became king of Israel, but David was Israel's greatest king. He brought Israel, the nation, to its finest days. And when trouble later would come to Israel, the country would look back and they would long for the days of David as their king. Long for the days that David had given them as a great leader. One sentence in the Bible describes David better than any other sentence. You're familiar with this sentence. It said, David was a man after God's own heart. Now, does that mean David was perfect? He was far from perfect. In fact, he was a great sinner. But despite his sin, despite his shortcomings and the mistakes that he made, he loved God. And listen to this last part. God deeply loved him. Just as he deeply loves you today. There's comfort here for all of us. In spite of our sins, in spite of our shortcomings, despite of our failures, God still loves us. Oh, with a love that's so deep and so strong and so powerful. It takes us to the second point of the sermon today. What exactly did David do? Well, we know he did many great things, many mighty things with the help and the power of God. But we also know he committed a great sin. That great sin is the one thing that makes many theologians and Bible scholars refer to David as the greatest sinner in the Old Testament. What he did is that one night he's out walking on the roof of his house. He should have been with his army doing battle, as was his case, but this time he decided to stay back in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he's walking on the roof of the palace, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful young woman bathing. Rather than turn away, he continued to look. And he continued to lust after her. A look full of lust can be sinful. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This was the prelude to David's sin. And by the way, it's the same today. Sadly, some women, especially some younger women, the way they dress, you would think that they want to invite the looks and the lust of men, which is totally inappropriate. But that's no excuse for the men either. David coveted sinfully. The 10th commandment tells us that we are not to covet our neighbor's wife. But David, he broke this commandment. And he inquired about the woman, and he made plans to have her for his own. He sinned greatly. He sent for that woman, Bathsheba, to come to him. Now, he's the king. If he asks you to come, you do what the king says. And she came, and he sinned with her. He knew she was married. He knew that. He knew she belonged to another man. But he planned to get her for himself, and he did that and committed that great sin of adultery. Well, later the Bible tells us that Bathsheba went home and she realized that she had conceived. And her husband hadn't been home for months. Her husband Uriah had been out with the army of Israel doing battle. And she and David knew that if it became public that she conceived, that it could disgrace him and embarrass her. So David immediately put a scheme in place to try to hide his sin. He ordered that the captain of the army send her husband Uriah back, hoping that he would go in and be with his wife. But when he came back, he refused to go in and be with his wife. He even slept on the steps of the palace because he felt like, I shouldn't go and enjoy the comforts of home when all of my fellow soldiers are doing battle. So he went back into battle. And then David ordered the captain of the army to send Uriah to the very front of the battle, to the hottest part of the battle, knowing that it would likely result in his death, and it certainly did. Uriah was killed in battle, and then David took this woman, Bathsheba, as his own wife. Do you see how greatly he sinned? This was a man that was after God's own heart, but he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. One of the commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But David pursued the god of lust instead of the God of heaven. One commandment says, thou shalt not covet, but he coveted his neighbor's wife. One commandment says, thou shalt not steal, but he stole the wife that belonged to another man. One commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know he committed adultery with Bathsheba. One commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And David was responsible by his order for the death of this woman's husband, Uriah. Now, if the story ended there, we would look upon David as one of the sorriest men of the whole Bible. He would go down in history as a man of shame and disgrace. But thank God the story does not end there. Just as the story doesn't end there for you and me when we sin and do things against our Heavenly Father. It leads us to the third point today. How did David feel after going through all this? How did he feel? I believe that for a time, David was very complacent. After Uriah's death, he had married Bathsheba. I believe he settled down for a little while, and for a time, I suspect he seemed to forget all that he had done. By the way, that's a very dangerous period of time for any man or woman that sinned. If you're saved and you know Christ and you sinned, then your conscience should make you so miserable that you can't eat or sleep until you have made things right with God. Well, finally, David saw the light. He saw that he had sinned against Uriah, that he had sinned against Bathsheba, and more than that, he realized he sinned against God. So we read in the Bible where David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He's speaking to God. It's true that we do hurt others when we sin. We cause harm many times in other lives when we sin. But primarily of all, our sin is against God. God, as we continue the story of David, God sent his messenger, Nathan, to the palace. He sent him there to remind David of his sin. The Bible tells us as Nathan came into the palace and he greeted the king, he said, David, I want to tell you this story. And he tells a story of a rich man that had many flocks of sheep and goats and camels, and a very poor man that only had one little lamb. A little lamb that he let drink out of his own cup and stay in his own home and sleep next to his bosom. He was the family pet. And the rich man and the poor man, they lived in the same town. One day the rich man had a traveling guest that came to see him and needed to provide a feast for the guest. And rather than taking one of the own lambs from as many he had in the flock, he went and took the only lamb that the poor man had and took it from him and killed that lamb and made a feast for his guest. When David heard those words, he was so angry, he jumped from his seat and he said, "Who would do such a thing? Surely I will put him to death." And Nathan looked at that king and he said, "David, you're the man. God has been good to you. He's given you everything. But poor Uriah was just a private in the army, and you took his wife and you had him killed." David fell back in his chair and he cried out. That's when he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Just as the Lord sent Nathan to speak to David, to bring conviction to David, God sends the Holy Spirit to convict you and me of our sins. Oh, may God help us acknowledge our sins and plead with Him for forgiveness. Then David went from feeling complacent. Then he's miserable. He's miserable as he realizes his sin is brought before him and conviction is in his heart. It's recorded in Psalm 32 and verse 4. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Those words express the misery that David is now in. I'll tell you, when we come to realize that we have sinned, we're going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable until we make things right with God. Then David, he felt this need of cleansing. And that's when we go to our scripture text. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. We'll read verses 1 through 17. We also have it for you on the overhead on the PowerPoint. Beginning at verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. These, O God, you will not despise." Oh, listen to that beautiful prayer of David. He's saying, "Wash me thoroughly. Oh God, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Sin not only brings about guilt, sin defiles a person, doesn't it? It defiles, it makes a Christian feel dirty. And he wants to feel clean. This beautiful prayer of David that we've read is full of the deep pleas of his heart. He says, "Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart." He felt dirty. He felt sinful. He says, "Renew a steadfast spirit in me." What is he saying there? He said, "Oh Lord, I'm full of anxiety and worry and guilt. And oh God, come back and give me the right spirit, a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence." Oh, listen, to feel the presence of God, to feel his holy countenance with us, to feel that we're with him and that there's a wonderful relationship, and to not be in that presence is a miserable feeling. David is crying out, "Oh, please restore your presence back into my life. Restore the joy of my salvation." Do you remember that joy when you first believed in Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that joy when you had the promise of God in your heart? And David is saying, "Oh God, restore that joy into my heart." And then he says, "Open my lips." What is he saying there? God, put within me a song of praise. Don't let me feel so empty. God, come back and fill me with your presence. And let there be a song of praise and worship. And my lips shall flow forth your praises. Isn't it a beautiful thing we praise him? We feel so close to him. And then the fourth point this morning, in we asked the question, what was David's response to his sin? Well, we know he confessed his sin. Don't you know that every time David sat down to eat supper and he looked across the table at Bathsheba, every time he saw or spoke to the captain of the army that carried out his order to kill Uriah, don't you know every time he was in those events, all he could think about was what he had done, his sin. By the way, today, psychiatrists call that a guilt complex. Guilt complex. The Bible calls it conviction. That's a very old-fashioned word today. It's a word we don't hear too much in our churches anymore. Conviction. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation, but conviction that brings about regret and sorrow for what you've done and repentance. Thank God. Oh, thank God that when we sin, and we will, there's forgiveness. Look at this next scripture with me on the PowerPoint. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Oh, praise God. Praise God for his grace of forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A confession includes sorrow for that sin. Our confession, it means forsaking sin, turning away from that sin, no longer committing that sin. A Christian, a born-again believer that's following Christ, shouldn't be able to go to sleep at night until they have reviewed the day and confessed their sins to the Lord. Well, David had his sins forgiven. We know that's true. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12:13, records the words of Nathan to David. "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Well, praise God for that. You put away your sin, you're not going to die. David confessed his sin. He was forgiven, wasn't he? It's very clear. He was forgiven. Now, did that mean that when he was forgiven, that God just said, "Okay, David, everything's all right, just forget about it"? No, that is not what happened. While his sins were forgiven, he still faced the consequences of his actions and his decisions. If a man steals or murders or commits a crime and he cries out to God to forgive him in the name of Jesus, he will be forgiven of that crime. But he's still got to face the consequences of the crime, which means he's going to spend some time in prison and in jail. David still had to face the consequences of his sins. And through Nathan the prophet, God stated that the son of David and Bathsheba, the little boy that would be born to them out of that adulterous affair, that that child would die. Nathan also told David that a sword would never depart from his house, and that God would raise up an adversary against David from within his own home, his own family. And those words became true for King David. His family broke his heart. David's son Absalom rapes his sister Tamar. David's son Absalom then subverts the nation against his father, the king, and Absalom takes over the city of Jerusalem. Later, the Bible tells us that his son Absalom is killed by three spears through the heart that came as a result of David's captain of the army, Joab, casting those spears through the heart of Absalom. By the way, the Bible tells us later that just before David died, he instructed his son Solomon, who became king, to take revenge against Joab. And one of the very first acts of King Solomon was to direct the new captain of his army to go and find Joab and to thrust him through with a sword. And that's exactly what happened to Joab. The words that were given to David by Nathan all came true. His family broke his heart. What a terrible thing when your family breaks your heart. But I want to tell you, even in that consequences, David still had the joy of the Lord. The joy of God was returned to his heart and to his soul. That prayer that David had cried out, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And the Lord fulfilled that request and restored that joy to David. We know that sin robs us. Sin robs us of the joy of the Lord. That the sin of self-reliance. I got this, Lord. I don't need your help. We don't say it out loud, but it's just kind of how we begin to act and feel and think. Self-reliance. I can do this. I can handle this. The sin of rebellion. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I can't totally submit myself to the Lord. I can't completely humble myself to God. I've got to have a little control here of my life. We hold on to those things and not submit totally to God. Those sins rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. And in His gracious love, He's always ready to restore that joy when we turn from our sin. And there is nothing sweeter, there's nothing more precious than restored joy when that joy of the Lord comes back to our hearts. So as we examine this story of King David, because we examine it as it gives us wonderful application to our hearts and our lives. When Nathan had told David that he was referenced in that story of the poor little pet lamb being killed by the rich man, and that rich man was David, he was reminding David of all that God had done for him. Look at these. You see it on the overhead right now. All the things that God had done for him. "Thus the Lord said, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives for your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?" God is saying that to you and me today. Has He blessed your life? Has He saved you? Has He delivered you? Has He been there when you were crying out to Him and you needed Him to answer prayer and He came through for you? Has He met need after need? Has He comforted you when you're worried and anxious? Has He given you healing when you were sick? Has He given you peace, His peace, when your mind was full of worry and fear and uncertainty? Has He done all those things for you? And yet, has God looked down upon you and seen a man or a woman that has allowed sin to rob them of the joy of their salvation? Has He allowed that sin in your life, or have you allowed, I should say, that sin in your life to creep in, and your joy is gone, and you're living You're living a life of indifference. Perhaps a life, as we talked about just a few weeks ago, of being lukewarm and not serving Christ with all your heart. I tell you, why not confess to God? Why not humble yourself this morning? Why not submit to the Lordship of Jesus? Why not promise Him all of your heart? Commit to Him today, new and fresh, with a fresh surrender, a fresh commitment. And He'll come and love you and forgive you, and you'll have the sweet fellowship with Him. Years ago, a pastor preached a sermon urging people to confess their sins and to get right with God and man. A man who was a Christian was part of his church. He came to the pastor a few days later and he says, "Pastor, you put me in a really tough spot. I have wronged another man and I'm ashamed to confess my sin and make things right." He says, "I'm a boat builder by trade and I work for a man who's got a boat building company. And he's not a believer. This man doesn't believe in Christ at all. And I've tried to witness to him and to convince him of the truth of Jesus. But this man just ridicules my faith. But I've wronged my boss, this man I work for. I've wronged him because I've been taking every day copper nails from the nail supply at the shop and put them in my pocket. And I put those nails, I was taking them home because I was building a boat myself in my backyard. And it was just a few nails each day. And I eased my conscience by saying that the company had so many, it wouldn't be any problem. But now I feel that conviction. I must do something," he told his pastor. "But if I tell him now, it's going to ruin my testimony. He'll think I'm a phony, a hypocrite. But those copper nails are digging into my mind, and I'll never have peace until I met this man and make things right." Well, the pastor's sermon that day had obviously brought about a Holy Spirit conviction, a conviction that this Christian was nothing but a thief based on his actions. Well, the pastor advised the fellow, he says, "You need to go to your boss. And you need to tell him what you've done and make things right." That's a tough thing for a man to do. A few days later, the man came back to the pastor's office. He said, I went to my boss. I confessed that I had stole the nails. And I gave him money to pay for the nails. And my boss said to me, he said, "George, I thought you were a hypocrite. But now, I believe there is something to that Christianity after all. Any faith that would make a man come and confess that he had been stealing copper nails and to pay for them is the kind of faith that to me it sounds like it's worth having. Tell me more about this Jesus." I wonder this morning if there's any copper nails standing between you and peace of heart. It may be a sin that you've committed. It may be some harm that you've done to someone else by what you've said or how you treated them. It may be a wrong feeling that you have in your heart towards someone else. It may just be your stubborn refusal to give your life completely over to Jesus, to make Him Lord of your life. I invite every man and woman that's here today and those that are watching by Facebook video or listening to this message to simply bow your heads today and pray and seek God and ask Him to search your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in your life that's not pleasing to Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to search you and to bring to your mind what it is, and when it's there, immediately confess it. Ask God for His forgiveness. I urge you, come to the Lord today, just as David did, and confess your sins. Get right with God. Get right with your fellow man. If you do it, you'll have the joy of the Lord. You'll have the joy of your salvation restored. You'll have that peace. You'll have that sweet fellowship with Jesus. You'll no longer feel the conviction or the condemnation. You'll feel that wonderful, loving grace of forgiveness that flows, that rich grace that flows from heaven through Jesus Christ, where He's ready to wrap His arms around you and say, I forgive you. Come unto Me and walk with Me. Have sweet fellowship with Me. That's the cry of Christ for all of us today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank You for the Word of God and for the life of David. We thank You that we can look at all the wonderful successes and know that it was by Your hand and Your favor, by Him walking with You. We can see His failures and His sins. And we understand by that example, You're warning us to come to You, to confess and to turn from our sin, to surrender and make our commitment new and real to You. Father, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed today, in this sanctuary, those listening or watching, Father, may Your Holy Spirit touch the heart and mind of that individual that needs to humble themselves, to repent, and to seek You with all their heart. To make that fresh, new commitment to You. Father, by Your Spirit and by Your hand, lift us, encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. We give You thanks for Your grace and Your forgiveness. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.